This morning I would like to read from John's Gospel, chapter 19. And we're reading verses beginning with verse 28. We have been considering the cries of Jesus Christ from the cross, and I have given you as an insert a broad outline of what we propose to say this morning. And I have to speak quickly. No, I'm really not going to speak quickly. If I don't finish what I have to say, well, we'll stop anyway. But we are meeting following the service this morning, and it's a very not an urgently important thing, but the family need to talk together once in a while, and so we're going to be talking together for a few minutes following service, and we want to allow time for that. But in John 19 and verse 28, we read these words. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The words of the Lord Jesus are really always very important, and if he was to be here, we would wait on every word and want to understand the emphasis and all the detail of his words. I think if we had some of his disciples with us, we could ask them a question: what was the most important word the Lord Jesus spoke to you? And Peter probably would say, "When he spoke to me and said, 'Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men, transform my life.'" Zacchaeus, if we brought him to this place, he would say, "Oh, I remember when he said to me when I was up in the tree, 'Come down, for I must go to your house today for tea. Zacchaeus would never forget the invitation to come down, and Jesus was going to his house. Transformed his life. Nicodemus, when he came by night to the Lord Jesus, would say, if he was to be with us, would say, "There isn't any question about it when Jesus said to me, 'You must be born again.'" Those words were so momentous that I didn't understand, and I had to have them explained, but they were the words that brought about transformation in my life. The palsied man, whatever his name was, the palsied man who was let down through the roof in Capernaum would say, "Oh, I'll never forget him saying to me in my impotent state, helpless state, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Sons, thy sins be forgiven thee.' Greater than any expectation that I had, I was expecting to be healed, and he forgave my sins." If the Apostle John was to be here, and John is the writer of the Gospel according to John, as well as to the two epistles of John, if John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, was to be here, and we asked him, "What was the word that you remember to be most important?" I think John would say, the word, "I am finished." Tetelestai is the Greek word translated, "I am finished." That word will never ever be understood in its totality, and it's a word that I can never forget having heard it, a cry, a great cry from the Lord Jesus in his last words on the cross. Schumacher, a great German theologian of another century, wrote a book that is a classic. It's entitled The Suffering Savior. And I have that book, and even though my books are depleted in number, this is a book that I will not give away or I hesitate to loan. And Schumacher said of this Tetelestai, "It is finished," he said, "the most momentous words ever spoken on earth since the beginning of time." Tetelestai, the most momentous words ever spoken on earth since the beginning of time. At the risk of appearing technical, and I don't want you to think that I'm a genius or a great person of language study, but at the risk of appearing technical, I would like to explain the word tetelestai to you, because this is the Greek New Testament. Our English is a translation of the Greek New Testament, and the Lord Jesus spoke tetelestai, as it's translated. And it's a single word that the ancients delighted in trying to understand and comprehend as though they were trying to put an ocean of truth in a drop of language. And here's an ocean of truth in the drop of language. And we find, first of all, that the verb form is the verb teleo, T-E-L-E-O, if you understand the Greek. And it really means to accomplish, a goal accomplished and fulfilled. So that's the verb form, the root verb. And the form that we have is third person, suggesting it's it, not I am finished, or he is finished, but it is finished, or you are finished, it is finished. So that this doesn't suggest defeat on the part of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, I am finished, and it's singular. He isn't saying, my sufferings are all finished. It's singular, and it's perfect in its tense. That means that it results in a continuous action. The result of it is a continuous action that isn't just for that moment and has no effect on anything else, but the results are continuous in action until the end of time. It's perfect tense. And not only is it perfect tense, but we understand as well that it's in the indicative mode, which means that it's absolutely certain. There is no perhaps about it. This is a statement of fact. It is a certainty that we can claim. It's in the indicative mode. And we find out as well that it's in the passive voice. That means that it is done by one for another. Done by one for another. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the verb form, tetelestai, tells us a great deal of what the word really means. It tells us that Jesus Christ finished or accomplished that which he came to do, and that it is a certainty. There isn't any question about it, any doubt about it, that it is a continuous work. The effect of it is continuous. We don't need to repeat it again because it is continuous. We find that there are many who think that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus has to be repeated over and over again. And this is what our Roman Catholic friends do at the Mass. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in chapter 7 of Hebrews in verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. He did it once, effective for all time. It was an absolute certainty that it was accomplished, and it was done by him on behalf of others. So the word tells us almost what the gospel is, tetelestai. And I can only say when I study that word, wow, wow, what a truth. So much for us to understand. I would like to suggest to you that this cry of conclusion does really bring to us the understanding that the conclusion involves his suffering. It involves his suffering. No one ever suffered as the Lord Jesus suffered. We spoke of that last week when we used and spoke of dipso, I thirst. We talked of some of that suffering, just walking along the shores of that vast sea of truth. But Adam, when he was cast out of Eden, didn't suffer as the Lord Jesus suffered. When Cain became a vagabond on the earth and was going to and fro, a murderer, he didn't suffer as the Lord Jesus suffered. When Noah was facing the flood and all of the peoples on the earth faced death, they didn't suffer as the Lord Jesus suffered. He took all of those sins. And what pen can begin to describe the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? Physically, we know that his hands that had mixed the eye salve, that gave sight to the blind, the feet that had trodden hundreds of miles on errands of mercy, the heart through which God's love had beaten through these years and years of time, all of these suffered more than we can begin to attest or begin to understand. So we see that he suffered physically and he suffered spiritually, in that he was separated from the Father and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became one nauseous mass of sin and was forsaken by the Father. In this moment of time, as no one else had ever been forsaken, the Lord Jesus was forsaken, and he endured that spiritual suffering. As well, we recognize that he endured the mental anguish that he experienced on the cross, and all of that suffering is involved. All of that suffering is involved in his saying, It is finished. I have completed the ministry that has involved suffering. The suffering is coming to conclusion. It is finished. But even more than that, when we think of the Lord Jesus in this statement, I would remind you that it wasn't just his suffering that was completed, but it was his mission that was accomplished. And that is a huge thing for us to think about. The finish line was crossed. The goal was attained. I can remember 1960 when we moved to Vancouver Island, and the Canadian Pacific Railway had always provided transportation by ship from Vancouver to Victoria and vice versa. But the province under W.A.C. Bennett, who was the premier at that time, established its own ferry system that is one of the best ferry systems in the world. And I don't know whether that's because I have taken it so often, but it was always on time, and I was very frequently the last one on. But that ferry system was completed in 1960. Tremendous planning went into it. And when it was finished, the ferries were there and they were available and they continued that work. It was finished. And the ferry system was not only complete, it was satisfactory. Oh, they did have hitches. You can't use this as any kind of a perfect illustration, but it was finished, it was accomplished, and there was great celebration. And the celebration continues because it is one of the best ferry systems in all the world in British Columbia. And as those ferries have plied the waters, they have proven and indicated that there is an accomplishment, that they did do what they planned to do. They built the ships, and they planned the schedules, and they had the staff and everything that was involved, and there was a sense of accomplishment, and it continues. And I use that as a very feeble illustration of what the Lord Jesus did for us. And he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is completed. There isn't anything to be added to it. His mission was accomplished." And the first word that the Lord Jesus spoke about when he was 12 years of age in the temple, he said to his mother and to his family, when they inquired as to where he was, he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And the purpose that caused him to come to the earth, the purpose that he had throughout his life ministry, the purpose that he had in being on the cross was that he would do the Father's business. He would do what his Father had bidden him to do. So we have to go back and see what is it that he really completed." And I suggest to you that as we go back, we have a glimpse of the plan. The plan is indicated to us in Psalm 85. This was before the world was framed. It's before you and I were thought about. But God knew about us and knew our condition, knew that our need was great and that we were separate from him, knew that we needed somehow to be reconciled if we were ever going to have salvation. And so we read in 10, verse 10 of Psalm 85, "Mercy and truth, God the Father and the Lord Jesus met together. Righteousness, the Father, and peace, the Son, kissed each other. They sealed the covenant. Truth, the Lord Jesus, sprang out of the earth, and righteousness, the Father, looked down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give you that which is good, and our land shall yield its increase. Righteousness, the Father, shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." And here we have a glimpse of God's plan, the plan that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit established before the worlds were framed. You say, "Well, you're way beyond me now, Pastor." I know it's beyond us. But God in his sovereignty, in his knowledge, his understanding, in his planning, in his love toward us, planned the salvation of ours long before we ever were known. That's the plan. His plan was that man might be redeemed through the Prince of Peace, the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. What about the predictions? It was planned, and then we were given notice. Notice was given that this plan is going to be put into effect. It's going to take place, and it's as though there are advertisements down through history. All through the centuries of time, God gives us advertisements or pictures or gives us some understanding of what he has planned to do. And the Old Testament is God's picture of prediction of what's going to happen. The Old Testament types have put on flesh and blood, and they put it on even the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus. He fulfilled all of that. But I say to you that the predictions came through the covering that he gave for sin. typified by coats. The fact that the sacrifices of Abel were more excellent than the sacrifices of Cain. The sacrificial system that God gave. We recognize that he provided a shelter from judgment in those cities of protection. We realize that he was promising his only begotten son would come, and he gave us a definition and a clear picture of who he would be. All of the systems of the Old Testament, all of the types of the Old Testament, were ineffective of themselves. They were pointing ahead as signs to us. This is coming, and it will have its fulfillment, but I promise it will come. And God kept his promises, even to the very minutest of details. When the last Sunday we talked about dipso, the Lord Jesus said, I thirst in fulfillment of Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. God's promise would be kept, and the Lord Jesus did thirst. So what does this all mean? We see that it was accomplished. It was accomplished when he came. He came that we might have our sin placed upon him. He came, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when he came into the world, everything focused on him. He was the one that God was sending. He was the one that God promised. He was the one who was peace and truth. God was fulfilling his promise, and Bethlehem was so glorious because the Prince of Peace had come, and the Prince of Peace had come that he might become our Savior. He didn't come to provide an example for us. He didn't come to provide proper motivation for our living. All of these things are true. But he came to be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, my mission is accomplished. I have crossed the line. I have crossed the line. He said to the Father in his high priestly prayer, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I finished the work, and in his spirit it was complete. And now on the cross, physically and spiritually and in every way, it is complete when he said, Tetelestai, Tetelestai. God's plan was performed, and it was gloriously completed. And I can only say to you that there isn't any need for repetition of what the Lord Jesus did. We cannot reproduce. We cannot superimpose some other truth or some other sacrifice. There isn't anything that we can do except to receive him, to hear him cry, and to know that the Father was satisfied with the cry, that he had accomplished it, because the Father raised him from the dead as a testimony, as a credential, that Jesus Christ had accomplished what he came to do, to die for our sins, and to make it available for us to come to God through him. There was one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he came, and he accomplished that for which he came, never to be repeated again, giving to us the solemn responsibility of doing with what he has done, doing with him what we can do. And we have two basic opportunities. One, to reject him by dismissing it, reject him by procrastination, rejecting him by saying, no, thank you, I'll go my own way. I don't need this form of deliverance. It's almost like saying in Victoria, if you don't want to take the ferry and there isn't any other means of getting across, I'll swim. And 10 minutes into the water and you perish. And it's a ridiculous answer. But man is saying that for the most part. It seems that man is saying, broad is the road, and God says, and many there be that find the road to destruction. They're going their own way. And God says our response to Christ saying it is finished is to say to him, as Paul said to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have the privilege of saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my place on the cross, for accomplishing what I could not do myself, for accomplishing for all time my salvation. And I am not indifferent. I am not asking for additional time. I'm not asking for more knowledge. I come pleading with you that you take me to be your child, to be your Son, to be your brother in Christ. And we come repenting of our sin before God, asking God's forgiveness for our sin, and receiving the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And if we're at the base of that cross, that becomes our high privilege, becomes the great honor of our lives. What are we going to do? 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. I followed. I followed and he led me on, charmed to confess I am his voice divine. And there isn't anything more important in your life or in my life than what we do with Jesus Christ. Not just in the moment that we receive him, but in the moments and the days and the months and the years that follow. The only thing that matters, the bottom line in our living, is what are we doing with the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Tetelestai." He took all of our sin, he took the suffering, and he accomplished for us everything that could ever be accomplished, so that we, in receiving him, receive all that he is. And he became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became everything that we are, so that we might become everything that he is, by faith. Dear friends, it's beyond explanation. These words are very weak and feeble words. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts the wonder, the amazement, the glory of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. He finished it so that I might not have to do anything, nothing to add to it, just simply to come. And if I seek to add to it, I'm diminishing what he's done. I'm mistrusting him. I say, Lord, I come as I am. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we do that, he comes and the understandings of our mind are enlightened and we begin to recognize we have life. We can say with Nicodemus, I've been born again. I've come to understand what it is to be his follower. And in him I live and move and have my being. And that's the gospel of Christ Jesus. Tetelestai, it is finished. Let us bow together to pray. Our Father, as we have come to consider this tremendous truth at the very climax of the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we come with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that you loved us that much, that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you'd spare him not, but that you would deliver him up for us so that he would become sin for us. And he has done that, and he has completed that. And we thank you, our gracious God, for recording for us in your Scripture that this has been completed. Help us to realize that nothing can be added to it, and we can respond by taking the Lord Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior, and personally receiving him. May this be the testimony of every one of us. And as we do this, O God, help us to live for him who died for us, and live practically, live genuinely, live purely, live holy lives, that people would know that the gospel is true, that salvation is complete, and that Christ Jesus is Lord and Savior. May our church in its testimony bear this witness to our community and to the ends of the earth. Help us to bear this testimony even as we assemble together and as we receive new people into our family. Lord, may it be that Jesus Christ, who finished the work, would be glorified and honored in all that we do for his name's sake. Amen. When we receive the Lord Jesus, he gives us clear instruction as to what the next steps are in our lives. He tells us from the prototype he's given us in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, that they that gladly received him were baptized. And the same day there were added unto the church 3,000 souls at Pentecost. People were added to the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus, in finishing the work, prepared for us a body that we could enter into, a body of people that we could enter into that is called the church. And the church really means that we are called out from the world and its systems and its ways, called out to Christ, and the church becomes a body of believers, a believer's church. And we have this New Testament pattern that our church follows, and as we follow it, we are delighted when God adds to our number, when the Lord sees fit to bring people to salvation, and then they are baptized and then added to the church. And this morning it's our delight to be able to receive new members into our church family. And we want to do that with gladsome minds and hearts. And some of you are not members, and you say, well, I rather resent your giving special treatment to members. We are delighted that these have requested membership in our church. We don't foist membership on anyone. And we invite all who love the Lord Jesus and have been obedient to him to join us. We need each other. And this is New Testament. It's what God would have us do. And God will honor us as we honor him. Having said all of that, I would like to read for you the church covenant, the covenant that we make with each other as believers to keep by the grace of God. And I'm almost sorry we don't read the covenant more frequently, because this covenant is really the basis of our fellowship. And I'm reading it, and I would encourage you to listen carefully as I read it. And this is read not for just the people who are joining our family this morning, but for all of us. This is our covenant. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to provide its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, its ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to educate our children in the Christian faith, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, if possible, unite with a church where we can carry out the articles of this confession and the spirit of this covenant, our church covenant. And now I'm going to present to you the names of those that we have, the elders present to you, and the elders have presented this list of names. And I'm going to ask the elders, first of all, if they will come and stand here, being prepared to receive these who come this morning. And those who come, we invite to come and stand facing me at the beginning. And the elders will be there to greet you as you come. So we have Murray Bennett, we have Jim Dornan, we have Ken McLaren and Lloyd Knight, the elders of our church. And I think it important for us to recognize these men are spiritual leaders. They are our leaders, and we thank God for them. And as we read the names of these that would be received, I would invite you to stand and come and stand at the front facing the elders as they greet you. First of all, Margaret Clark, who has been with us for a long time, and she has expressed desire to be part of the family, and we're so delighted. And I'm trying to do this in alphabetical order so that we don't show any kind of preference. Tracy and Kenrick Dionoran they were baptized when Pastor Thurton was here before he left, and have confessed the Lord Jesus. We've gotten to know them in our new members class, and God bless them. And then Luke and Sarah Farndon, who were baptized one month ago today, and young people, we believe that God gives us children. They may not be of voting age, but they're members of our body, and we want to receive them. You know, someone said that we had 2.5 conversions in a church recently, 2.5 conversions. And they said, what do you mean 2.5 conversions? they said, "Does that mean you had two children and or two adults and one child?" No, it said we had two children and one adult, because these young people are our future church, and we're glad to have them as part of our family, and they will be pleased to be members as we are to them. May we be a blessing to them, Luke and Sarah Farndon. And then Nora Fitton. Nora Fitton is another one of our dear friends who's been here for a long time, and we're delighted to welcome Nora. She is has testimony. Her family are so well known. We're glad to be able to receive her. And then, where am I? I'm trying to do this alphabetically. And Stephanie Harrison. Stephanie was baptized a month ago today. She is the daughter of Bob and Pam Clemens, and loves the Lord, shared her testimony in the baptistry, and we're delighted to have her as a part of our family. And then Mary Lou Holm, who has also been in the family for a while, but we're receiving her, and she was baptized a month ago today. We're so delighted to have Mary Lou. And then a new person among us, and it's Anne Lucasius Kong. Anne Lucasius Kong and her husband Carlos, but Anne is joining our church. She loves the Lord Jesus, and we're so pleased to have her. And we want you to know that here is a lady that we love, and you get to know her and love her, and she's expressed desire to unite with our family, and we're so honored to have Anne. And that, after Anne, I have listed Ray Mills, and Ray's also been one who's been here for quite a long time, but Ray has expressed desire to be a member among us, and we're pleased for that. Then we have Millie Thomas, and Millie is unable to be here today, but Millie is the sister of Jim Hebert, and Millie has cancer. She has brain cancer, and she's had surgery, but Millie needs our prayers. She is not well today. She was so excited about being here today that at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, when I said we would be receiving new members, she said, "I'm one of them." But she isn't able to be here, so we would certainly pray for Millie, that God's blessing would be hers. So I think these are the ones that we are receiving today. Do we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? And Millie make 11. And I'm just going to ask that we bow together and pray for each of these. And then we will sing together, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." Just one stanza of that hymn. Heavenly Father, with gratitude we come into your presence, thankful for the privilege of adding to our number these who have been saved and who have expressed desire to follow you. We pray that as we receive them, that they may be a blessing to us, and we in turn a rich blessing to them. We thank you for what you're going to do through them, and we pray that as we grow together in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that our love for each other would grow, our understanding for each other, and our ministry together would be more effective than ever we thought possible. And we thank you for what you are doing in these lives and the lives of each of us. And we commend them to you, each one, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.